Let us pray. Our Creator Father, we confess that we are not worthy to be your children. We have broken your holy and good laws, and we have sinned against you and your glory. But we thank you for your gospel, your word of grace, that you invite all to come to Jesus Christ, your Son, and be forgiven. And we thank you, Lord, for the new beginning, the new life that you give to us through him. Lord, please open our hearts today to hear your voice speaking to us through the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, on Sunday mornings, I've been preaching through this series that I've called The Anatomy of Sin. And my hope really through this is that it'll help you as a Christian in your daily battle with sin by really first exposing to you the strength, the power of sin that is in you. That as a Christian, you are in a life and death struggle with this body of sin, this thing, this flesh, this monstrous fallen nature that is inside of you. And also, I hope by showing you some of the wisdom that's in the scriptures, how you can fight sin every day, and you can grow as a Christian, and you can change. And it's really what as Christians we call sanctification. That's the theological word for this process by which God makes us change and become like Jesus Christ, which is the most wonderful thing to think about. Well, this past week, I came across a strange coincidence. Just under 400 years ago, there was a Presbyterian pastor here in Bury St. Edmunds called Edmund Calamy. And he'd later serve as a pastor in London. And I found that he preached a sermon titled, "The Monster of Sinful Self-Seeking Anatomized." That sound familiar? And his message was pretty much what I've been trying to preach. Now I mention that because I hope it shows the message doesn't change. Because I think it shows though that actually our biggest need as human beings, our biggest problem hasn't changed, even though we live in a modern world. Our biggest problem is sin. The sin that's in us. And that we need to get right with God and walk his ways. And this morning, looking at the anatomy of the body of sin, I want to warn you about another part of its anatomy. The body of sin has a clenched fist. It has a clenched fist. Isaiah 58 verse 4, God complains about his people's sins, saying, "Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness." Job 15:25, man shakes his fist at God and acts defiantly against the Almighty. Exodus 21 speaks of men striking one another with their fists. So what am I really referring to? What sin is being described here and is at the root of all of this? The sin of anger. Anger. Your fallen nature is angry. As a Christian, you will have to struggle with sinful anger. And for some of us, this might be the hardest thing we face as Christians. This is going to be the sin for us. We're going to have to battle with our anger. How are you doing today with your anger management? How's your anger management? Do you struggle with anger? Is it a real problem in your life? Certainly seems to be a lot of anger all around us. The internet's an angry place. You almost don't want to read a blog or a comment thread anymore. So full of angry words, strong opinions. The statistics don't lie. It is shocking how many women are being abused in the home by violent, angry men. Think about the young men around us on the estate we know through the youth club. They are angry young men. They have no purpose and they feel that life has let them down. There's so much anger, we've invented new euphemisms. Road rage. Going postal. Choked. What I'm going to try and do this morning is pry beneath the surface of your skin and ask you to say honestly, is anger a sin that I'm struggling with? And how does the word of God help me? Maybe for you, your anger is a bit like a dormant volcano. It's actually there under the surface all the time, seething, and until it's building and building until there's an eruption and you get pushed just too far and it explodes. Do you feel angry constantly like that under your skin? Or maybe it shows itself in a scattergun approach. Maybe you know someone like this. You fire off angry blasts all the time, here, there, and everywhere. And you leave this trail of destruction behind you, but it's okay because you feel a bit better. Or maybe your anger is more like a heat-seeking missile. There's that one person, one thing, one enemy. And from a distance, you're targeting and thinking and plotting how to get revenge. Until your unsuspecting victim is blasted. Well, the key scripture I want to focus on is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. If you do have a Bible, please turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. The scripture says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." What I want to try and show you is I think that this scripture gives us three helpful instructions for dealing with anger. Three helpful things for dealing with your anger. First, it tells us to distinguish between good and bad anger. Anger is not necessarily bad. But how do you know the difference between good and bad anger? What's the difference? Secondly, discern the desires behind your anger. What is really causing you to be so angry? And third, it tells us to deal with our anger quickly. If you let anger fester, it'll destroy you. So I think it's helpful that you can see that this is here in the Bible, in this letter from the Apostle Paul to a Christian church in Ephesus. You can see Christians can struggle with anger, as evidently some of them were. And they didn't know how to deal with anger in a Christian way. And actually, that's the good news for you. If you've got a problem with anger, there's good news for you because the gospel is the answer that you need. What this whole passage, the wider context in Ephesians is about, is it's the good news that Jesus Christ gives us new life. He transforms us into new people. Look at verses 20 to 24. It's all about putting off this old man, this flesh, and being renewed. You can put on a new man, this new life that Christ gives, created in holiness. So that's what this whole section in Ephesians is about. The good news is, if anger's a problem for you, if you have become a Christian, you are now a new creation. God's Spirit is at work in you. And the real cure for anger is not holding your breath, 10-step techniques or psychiatry, although that can all be helpful. The real cure is this new life that Jesus Christ gives. Be confident of that. It's the gospel that can change you. And a key thing I'm going to try and show you is that anger is all about the past. People are angry because they're always holding on to something from the past. Well, the wonderful good news of the gospel is you've got a fresh start. God has forgiven you of all your sins. And he promises you daily grace to help you live like Christ. And your old self, that angry self, has been buried in a grave through Jesus Christ. So if anger's a problem, rejoice that this is here in the Bible. The gospel is for you. And so the first big thing this scripture says is you've got to distinguish between good and bad anger. Be angry and do not sin, the scripture says. So it's possible to be angry and yet not sin. Anger can be a sin, but not always. In itself, it's not necessarily bad. God himself is described as being angry. frequently in the scriptures. As in Psalm 7, we'll sing later. And God's anger is certainly good. God is angry with the wicked every day, Psalm 7 says. He's angry, he has wrath against evil, evil actions, evil people. He's angry about the effects of evil. And again, maybe that's a new thought. If maybe you've just been brought up just thinking of meek and mild Jesus and that God's just passive. He's angry about evil. And in fact, this is a good thing. This is a manifestation of his goodness and his love. It's God clenching his fist and taking a stand against things that are wrong. We should be glad. We should rejoice. We should praise God like the Psalms do that he gets angry like that. What kind of a God would he be if he saw war and rape and pride and suffering and it didn't make him angry? And in fact, anger can be a good thing. When it's stirred up to defend God's glory and good things, it's good. Anger is a gift from God to you. It's part of how he created you. If it's used, it can, properly, it can motivate you to stand against injustice. It can, righteous anger can sustain you when you're doing a hard task. And yet clearly, anger's dangerous. Because you and I are not God. And we're fallen. And more often than not, our anger becomes sinful. And the danger for us is that sin is deceitful. We'll get angry and we'll justify it and say, oh, this is the good kind of anger. I'm doing it for God. When really, it's actually just our selfish anger. So if anger can be good, well, what's the difference? Let me try to paint a portrait for you of the difference between good and bad anger. Do you know, as I'm sure as parents here can resonate with two toddlers in our house, almost every day there's an eruption of anger. And it matters that there's a difference. Well, first, well, let me put it this way. Think more about God's anger. What's it like when God is angry? This is how we're going to figure this out. Well, first, God's anger is slow to rise. Slow to rise. That's part of God's name, the Lord. He tells us what that means. It means he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in goodness and truth. So what's God's anger like? Well, he's exceedingly patient with the world, with sinners, with you, with me. It takes a lot to provoke God to finally judge. It's a bit like, you know, in the movies when the bad guy lights a fuse to a bomb, and for the purposes of the plot, that fuse somehow lasts forever, so the good guy can always get there to defuse it. It's like that. God's anger's like that. It is a slow fuse. Because God is just willing for his anger not to have to erupt. He gives every opportunity for it to be calmed down. He is slow to anger. So think about your anger. If your anger is quickly provoked, if you have a short fuse, and you are provoked by one word, one mistake, one sin, or just a little grumbling pattern, your anger is not good. It is not godly. Don't fool yourself. Remember James 1:19. Let every man be slow to anger. Or Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. So if you're always getting angry or you get angry quickly, it's not good anger. Secondly, God's anger is always mixed with sadness. You don't have to turn there, but consider what Mark chapter 3 tells us. In that passage, Jesus is about to heal a man who has a deformed hand on a Sabbath day. And the religious leaders are all grumbling about this. And Jesus is angry with them because of the lack of compassion. And it says in verse 5, and listen to the exact wording. When he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, then he heals the man. So you see, Jesus was angry, righteously angry at sin, and religious hypocrisy and a lack of compassion should make you angry. But notice, because he was grieved, because he was saddened, his anger is flowing out of love, mingled with sadness, even love for his enemies, the Pharisees. And he's grieved because of what they could have been, what they should have been. And so his anger is not full of hate or ill will. He's not trying to do them wrong. It's a grieved, it's a sad anger that's longing for them to be better than they are. So again, do you see the difference? Is your anger like that? Does your anger grieve and mourn? Or actually, do you kind of actually secretly enjoy being a bit angry? It feels good to feel angry sometimes, doesn't it? Do you actually have vengeful hate in your anger? Do you see the difference? Don't be fooled. If it's like that, your anger is not good. And third, we can say, God's anger is controlled. It is limited. It matches the offense. God does not respond to every small sin with his anger. The same way that he's fierce to terrible, big, repeated sins. God has strong self-control and he forgives quickly. Isaiah 48 verse 9, it says, he restrains, he holds back his anger. So to put it this way, God never flies off the handle in an emotional rage. He never loses his cool, never says something he shouldn't, or overreacts and goes too far. His anger is not like a wildfire that just bursts beyond the bounds. So again, is your anger like that? Is it controlled so that it's always balanced and reasonable? Or do you tend to overreact and end up causing more harm than good? Do you have to unleash whatever it takes to win? It's not good anger. And finally, most importantly, God's anger is for his glory. His anger is aroused to defend what's good. And what's the best thing of all? The most good? It's God himself and his glory, his reputation. His anger is God-centered, if you see what I mean. Is your anger like that? Or is it me-centered? Is your anger really about protecting you, your comforts, your opinions, yourself? If that angry voice in your head begins with I, me, my, it is not good anger. So don't fool yourself. Be angry. Be angry for good things in a good way, in a godlike way. And do not sin. So there is a difference between good and bad anger. Discern the difference. But then that brings us to the second big point. Discern the desires behind your anger. Discern the desires behind your anger. Be angry. Anger is something inside of you, coming from within. It's not really what's happening on the outside that's making you angry. That's just exposing the anger that's already in you. What's really causing you to be so angry? That's the key question. That's the question actually James was asking in chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members, your body of sin? You lust and do not have. So actually what really lies behind conflict and anger is a desire that's within you. And again, the gospel is about much more than changing your outward behavior. The gospel is about much more than biting your lip and restraining yourself. The gospel is about God changing your heart, your desires, so that you passionately want the right things. You're angry because you desire the wrong things. If I could put it this way, your fist is clenched because you're holding on to something you shouldn't. That's where the clenched fist comes from. It's because you're holding on in your heart to something you really shouldn't be. That's the source of your anger. Do you know what? I was reading just the other day. Apparently still in parts of the world where wild monkeys are a bit of a terror. In many places, do you know how the locals will actually capture them? They'll have traps that have a narrow neck and they'll put bananas inside. And the monkey will reach in, grab hold and get stuck. If it would just let go, it could pull out its hand and escape. But they won't let go. And what I'm going to try and say to you is, don't be the monkey in the trap. There's things you have to let go of in a Christian way, not to be angry. What do I mean? Well, your clenched fist might be holding on to past hurts and grievances. You might be angry because you have been badly treated. You have suffered a terrible injustice, and I would do nothing to minimize that. Someone has sinned against you, and you're really hurt. You really are innocent. Your anger is justified. There's been lies, there's been violence, broken promises, insults. And you've held on to that wrong done to you. And you've often replayed it in your mind. You've thought about getting your own back. Justice, revenge. And you've stoked up your anger sometimes, feeding on this. How does the gospel begin to uncurl your hand? Well, Jesus commands you. He commands you to forgive just as you have been forgiven. Look again at Ephesians 4 and a few verses further down at 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So there's the problem of anger. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So there's the key. You've got to grasp, if you're a Christian, you have been spectacularly forgiven of all your sins. Your sins have been thrown to the bottom of the ocean. God remembers them no more. He's never going to bring them up. He's not holding on to them, chewing on them. They're gone. And your sins were so bad that God was going to have to put you in hell for a lost eternity. And yet they're all forgiven. Even he gave the great cost. His son died in order to win you this forgiveness. Therefore, forgive the same way. And it's hard. It's costly, as Christ paid a price. But remember the warning of the parable of the unforgiving servant. You know, one servant had a huge debt of millions of pounds and his master, God, forgave him it all. And the other servant was owed a few pence and would not let it go and ended up being cast away. And what are any of the sins done to us compared to what we've done to God? Let it go. I know it might have been bad. I know it might have broken your heart. Let it go because you forgive as Christ commands. And leave the punishment, leave the justice to God. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Leave it to him. You let it go. Uncurl your fist. Or another cause of anger is your clenched fist is because you're actually holding on to your own self-righteousness. Angry people often don't realize they're angry because they think they're better than other people. And they get angry with people who disagree with them. They get angry with people who sin. Because actually deep down they're still holding on to self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is the mistaken thought that you are not that bad. And you're certainly better than others. And you don't deserve certain things, but they do. As if somehow righteousness is kind of a scale and you're somehow up the higher end. And that kind of anger shows itself in contempt for others. Looking down your nose and judging others. In a failure to help people who've got things wrong. That's the kind of anger that fuels intolerance. And it's the kind of anger that moral, even Christian people fall into. Because it makes them so sure they've got everything right. It makes them proud. Well again, the gospel's going to uncurl your hand and help you let that go. Because what does the gospel say about you? Who are you? You have a plank in your own eye. You are what the scriptures call a worm. You are a sinner, an unclean person. You are guilty of many terrible sins against God. In fact, you're probably guilty of the very thing you're accusing others of. Think of Saul. You know, he's the religious zealot, an angry, self-righteous man. Acts 8 and 9 tells us he was going around breathing murderous threats, grabbing people, pulling them out of their houses. He's an angry man. And then the gospel turns him into the apostle of peace. And he becomes the man who writes the love passage in 1 Corinthians 13, who worked more than any other to bring Jew and Gentile together. And what's his testimony? What does he say in Philippians 3? It was all because of his self-righteousness. He thought he was better than others. Philippians 3, I count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. He says, oh yeah, what I thought was my righteousness, that I was a pretty good person, it's all rubbish. And I've just got to let it go. And Jesus needs to be my righteousness, my only hope and saviour. Good news of the gospel is when you become a Christian, there's not this scale. You're in Jesus. And he's your righteousness before God. And then with compassion, you can realize you're a sinner saved by grace. Let go of your anger towards others, your self-righteousness, in thinking that you're any better. Or maybe your anger is because of life's circumstances. And you're holding on to the disappointments, the frustrations, the setbacks you've suffered. And you're angry because life has not worked out how you hoped. And you're in a tough situation and your ambitions have been disappointed. Work's hard. You've lost your job. Family's hard. Money's tight. You've had an accident or an injury. And you're angry because you're not in control. This was not the plan. And this is the kind of anger that you'll direct towards God. You'll shake your fist like the book of Job described. Because you'll say it's not fair. And God, you got it wrong. And this kind of anger is going to show itself in your grumbling, your complaining, your moaning, your sullen discontent. Complaining about your lot. Did you know that's really just anger underneath? And that you are commanded again by Christ, Philippians 2 verse 14, to do all things without complaining or disputing. But again, the gospel is going to help set you free of this. Uncurl your hand. Let go of trying to be in control. Let go of everything into the sovereign goodness of God. God is in perfect control of everything. And we might not know how, but he promises his people, as the sovereign Lord of everything, that even the little details of our lives, even the hairs on our head, well, everything is under his care. That he is a loving heavenly Father. If you are a Christian, he promises that everything will in the end work for your good. For your everlasting good. For your joy and your peace in heaven. For happiness beyond your wildest imagination. And you've got to trust him that he's going to bring good out of your difficult circumstances. That whatever he ordains for you as his child will be right. Think of Joseph, our forefather, betrayed by his brothers, thrown in an Egyptian prison. I bet he was angry. But he trusted in God's good control. And what happens? You see, Joseph's raised up and he ends up saving the whole country and his family. Let go of your anger about life and let it go into God's hands. Trust in his goodness. In the gospel, he shows you what he's really like. He's a God so good who loves you so much. He sent his son to die the most miserable death. That's how good he is. And that's how much he loves you. So let go of this bitterness of holding on to what life you wanted it to be. And trust in his fatherly sovereignty. Let go. You see, anger almost always is because you're holding on to something you shouldn't. Don't be the monkey in the bottle. But let it go. Why are you so angry, really? And then third and finally, the scripture says to us that we've got to deal with our anger quickly or else. Brothers and sisters, don't let the sun go down on your anger, nor give place to the devil. Now, of course, that doesn't mean literally you'll be able to resolve every argument every single night before you go to bed. What it means is deal with your anger quickly. Resolve it now. If you let it fester, it could destroy you. And the Lord Jesus made the same point in Matthew 5. Get right with your opponent quickly. And this verse gives us a solemn warning. It says, if you keep your fist clenched, you will give place to the devil. Now, what does that mean? It means that you will let Satan into your life. Like you've prepared a place at your dinner table for him. that there'll be a nice, cozy spot in your soul where the devil will feel right at home and will settle in. It means you're leaving the door to your soul wide open for all kinds of other abominable things to grow in you. See, the terrible thing about anger, sinful anger, is it is devilish. Good anger is part of the image of God. Sinful anger is the image of the devil. He's a murderer from the beginning, the scripture says. And then there's that warning from the Lord Jesus. He says, whoever's angry with his brother without just cause is guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. If you don't let go of your anger, it can become hate, a desire to do others wrong. It can be like a fire that will burn out of control. Be angry, but do not sin. Face up to your anger now and deal with it before the sun goes down and you find you've become lost in it. Anger can be a terrible bitterness in your soul. It'll make your tongue like acid. It'll make your face like granite. And it'll eat up happiness in your soul. So let it go. Let it go. Uncurl your clenched fist. And then let me tell you the great positive reason to do that, to deal with your anger quickly. It's only as you let go of it will your hand be empty and ready to receive all the blessings Jesus Christ wants to give you. If there's anger in your heart, it will quench the work of God in your life. You will be missing out on the blessings and the growth that Jesus has for you. There's that spiritual gift of joy and of peace. He's just waiting to make burn in your heart. But you can't have it because you're holding on to your anger. Your hands are so full, you can't receive these blessings. And so let me finish here. The ultimate cure for anger, to let it go, is look at all the riches that Jesus wants to put in your hands. Look at the goodness of Jesus Christ, his great love, his everlasting blessings, daily peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, his personal presence with you day by day, that he can make your soul, not the devil's dining room, but a garden full of his beautiful fruits, where he will come and sup with you and reveal himself to you. And maybe your walk with Christ has faltered, and maybe you don't know these wonderful blessings of his because you're holding on with a clenched fist to anger. I would plead, let go of your anger and receive the ever-increasing new life that Jesus Christ wants to give you. So is your anger good? Is it bad? What's the desire that's really behind it? And deal with it quickly so Christ can bless you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are sorry for our sinful and selfish anger. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to let go of it this morning. And that if there is someone here, Lord, who is angry, oh Lord, that you would give them peace and grace to let it go, to trust everything into your hands. May your word have a powerful effect in our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Amen.